Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be looking today at Mark chapter 10, except I'm not going to do the one in the bulletin, the greatness, true greatness, that will be next time. So the men who are making that note on the website, it's going to be this morning part two, really, of the reality of true discipleship, costly yet rewarding. Mark chapter 10, and let me read verse 28. Through verse 31. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything to follow you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the sake of the gospel," or the gospel's sake. Verse 30, "but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first." Let's pray. Lord, this morning I do pray that as we look at your scriptures, as we look at God, that, Lord, the Word of God may be a mirror to us, that as we look into it, we may see ourselves. And, Lord, anything that we need to adjust, that you would allow us to do that, any sin that we need to repent of, that you would clearly make that something we need to change and put to death. And then, Lord, if we learn something of your great character and your work, let us meditate and think about that during the week. And, Lord, help us to incorporate it into our daily living so we always are thinking on things that are from above, things that come down from your wisdom. Because, Lord, we get bombarded every single day with the devilish wisdom of the world. And, Lord, it just will overtake you if we don't have your wisdom taking over that. So I pray that for us today. Help us to take the truth of these words this morning and take them serious. In Christ's name, amen. So that's what I preached on last week, so you're going to have to get all the details of that. But as I was looking at this, I wanted to focus in on something specific to the text. And so last time I left you in the Gospel of Mark, we were introduced to a question that was raised actually by the apostle. And the question was, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is there anything in it for us to be believers, to be Christians in this world? Is there anything that comes with following Christ faithfully? Well, I would like to revisit that question and flesh that out a little bit this morning. Now, the last time that we met, just by way of review, from verse 28 through verse number 31, we learned that, number one, there is a cost connected to real discipleship, that a disciple of Christ, and a disciple is someone who's a believer who wants to learn and follow Jesus Christ and learn from him, but there is a cost to it. Here it says, Peter says that we left everything to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus wants priority over careers and priority over families. It really should get to the point where knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, resembling Jesus, serving Jesus should become the supreme passion of our life. And the reason for that is that we're going to be with Jesus for eternity. So get to know him now. And of course, in the midst of that, the question came up within the statement in verse number 28, where Peter says, began to say, "Behold, we have left everything to follow you." Remember, he did not, and the disciples did not walk away like the rich young ruler walked away. Right? In fact, the Gospel of Luke says that if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I said that, listen, that means by comparison, how is it Jesus calling us to hate? Well, that we follow him so fully with such intensity and so with such endurance that all other attachments in this life look like hate in comparison. So discipleship is costly, but that cost brings a dilemma to it. And that dilemma is the question, is it worth it? In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, that gospel actually brings it up where it says in Matthew 19, then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And then he says this, what then will be there for us? See, so there's nothing wrong with that question. I think all of us at one time will ask it or have asked it, is it worth it? But so Jesus answers it in this way, that there's reward connected to real discipleship in verse number 29 and 30. There'll be compensation for sacrifice. It says in verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, that but that he will receive. In other words, there will be compensation for sacrifice. And there will be reward for sacrifice in following Jesus. And in verse number 30, there's three things he says about that. Number one, there's present reward. If you notice, it says, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. And I explained that last time. So this is a hyperbolic statement, 100 times. In other words, it will be an innumerable amount of reward that you will receive for being faithful to following Jesus Christ. But then again, he says in verse number 30, he couples that with this, but there will be persecutions. And it says along with persecutions. So here is the paradox, the reality, the honesty of Jesus' call to discipleship, that Jesus never promises that there will be an easy road. Never does he do that. He says there will be a cost. So he puts before those who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus that there will be a cost. Some loss, some deprivation, some suffering, some uncomfortable uneasiness, some humbling of self, some killing of our passions, some personal goal ended because we're following Christ. Some loss of possession, a loss of job, a loss of a marriage, a loss of a child, a loss of a dream. Something's going to be lost just to follow Christ. But then Jesus adds this in verse 30, there will be future reward. In the age to come, eternal life. So see, there, in other words, a disciple knows there's an age to come. Something's going to come. And of course, an age to come, which is a vast, unending season of existence. That eternal life is not a reward for forsaking our outward relations or our inward affections or enduring the difficulties of life for Christ. Eternal life is always and only out of the pure mercy and grace of God that anyone can be saved and receive any reward. So in other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, the reward is certain during our earthly lives, but it will not be paid out in full. It will be paid out in full in the life to come. So see, if you endure, if you're faithful, even through the persecutions, in the end, there will be reward that you couldn't even imagine. you couldn't even imagine. Now, these are promises given to our Lord, to his disciples, based on the question, is it worth it to serve God? Is it worth it to go through the persecution? Is it worth it to have the bottom dropped out in this world just to keep going for Christ? And the answer to that question is yes, it is. It is completely and totally worth it. And why is that? Because thirdly, there is an irony surrounding real discipleship. And if you notice in verse 31, it's this: but many who are first will be last, and last first. In other words, the results may be quite different than anyone would ever expect at the end. For this reason, God's the judge. Because God is the one who knows everything. He knows all about your life. He knows all about your thoughts. He knows all about what you did, what you didn't do. He knows everything in your life. So that means, listen, God's judgment will upset the cart. But we, disciples of Christ, really need to distinguish between what is necessary to hold on to and what is not. We need to see things from God's perspective. We need to say to ourselves, from God's perspective, to hold on to pride, to hold on to our stuff, to hold on to our position would be foolish. If it meant to lose it all, that would be wise. That doesn't make sense. But that's exactly what's being told here. See, there will be some loss, but there will be much greater gain in light of that loss. So one of the most intriguing things about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that there is a glorious future. There's a glorious future for all those who follow Christ. Is that the pop? So our future specifically will include the things only Jesus' disciples will hope for and enjoy. And one of the things we should hope for, and all of theology is bringing us to, is to be with Christ. Jesus promised his disciples, listen, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. So really, the kingdom, the only thing that really matters is faithfulness to Christ when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. And yes, faithfulness is what matters in the Christian life, in your life, in my life. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is worth it. It's costly. And as we have already learned, it is accompanied by present and future reward. In light of these truths, I must also inform you that how you and I live as a disciple of Jesus Christ will be evaluated. How faithfully you and I run the Christian race will be judged by God. So, this morning I want to look at judgment and the Christian. Judgment and the Christian. And to do that, I'd like you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn over 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I would like to say that, yes, All Christians will be rewarded for their service as disciples, but they will also be evaluated. In other words, judgment for the believer is certain. And sometimes we don't often think in those terms. See, each follower of Christ should want to be an approved workman at the judgment seat of Christ. Disciples should every day perform their deeds of service for Christ until he returns. And I believe, at least the Bible speaks of two general judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, which we're going to look at here, and then also the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is the judgment for the Christian. The great white throne judgment is the judgment for the unsaved. Now, I would like to focus this morning on the judgment seat of Christ by looking at this passage. But before we look at that passage, I also like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. And I just want to read one verse there because it directly actually mentions this judgment, where it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, of course, the word there for judgment seat is a word from the Greek that it's pronounced bema, bema seat. And of course, that was a bema seat, was a tribunal seat, or a bench that a judge sat on. In fact, the bema was a raised platform which was reached by steps and kind of resembled a throne. Just think of a judge sitting on a throne, and he's above everybody else. And usually a judge or a king is always raised above the people that are under him. All right, so in this case, it was a place the judge sat to watch the athletic events. And then from the bema, they handed out awards to those who won their individual competitions. So that's the picture that we have here. In this case, it is Jesus who's sitting on the throne. It is we who are in his audience, believers. And it's the Lord who's making the evaluation to either give reward or not give reward. So the passage gives us a sense that the judgment is definite, that every Christian will face a time of judgment, and it is called the judgment seat of Christ. It is at that place that Christians will give an account before God. Now, when does this take place? Well, there's a passage in Scripture that just reminds us that it will take place, most likely it will be after the rapture of the church, when the church is translated from the earth. And between that event and his glorious return with his saints to the earth, the Lord will reward believers according to their works. So it's in between that period. In fact, Thessalonians tells us that when that happens, that believers will stand in front of or in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in a sense, will be sitting and we will be standing. We will be standing in the presence of God, and believers will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be evaluated. And the context in Thessalonians is, and the emphasis is, that the saints will be in appearance there. Now, saying all that, let's turn back to Corinthians chapter 3. Because I want to say, first of all, this judgment, it is not a judgment for sin. That must be very clear. Sin will not be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason why is that the sin question for the believer has already been settled for keeps. See, the moment you and I repented of our sins and turned to receive Jesus Christ as our own Lord and Savior, the judgment that was due us because of our sins was placed on Christ as he hung on the cross of crucifixion. So there on that cross, Jesus satisfied the justice of the Father. He bore the penalty of all the sins of the saints. And so your account and my account is now marked, paid in full by Christ's death. And your sins have been transferred to the cross, and Christ's righteousness has been transferred to your account. So now you and I are saved, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is on our account. He died in our place. He bore our sin. He satisfied the justice of God and turned the Father's wrath away from us. See, all that has been taken care of. So that means that those who are in Christ, as Romans chapter 8 informs us, I love this passage, for there is now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then further in the Gospel of John chapter 5, it says to us, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And of course, Hebrews tells us this, their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. So those are truths that should be, your mind should be just basking in, just settling in those truths. All right. However, these truths, as great as they are, if they are stressed without balancing them with the understanding that we are also saved for good works, and then the reason of the judgment seat of Christ could be greatly obscured. The epistle of Ephesians keeps the balance between those truths when it says this, for by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And then it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So why then the judgment seat of Christ? It is a judgment for service and works. It is a judgment for service and works. In other words, when you become a believer, you're not off the hook. You just don't go along and live your life the way you want to. Remember, discipleship is costly. It's going to cost you something. But it's also greatly rewarding. But I do want you to notice this morning that it is for service. And if you notice in verse number 8, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this: "But he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." In verse number 9 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Like a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work," verse 13, "will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." And verse 14, "If any man works, any man's work which he has done, built on it, remains, he will receive a reward." So right there in this passage of Scripture, the Bible is saying this to all disciples of Jesus Christ: whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you are builders. You are builders. You are building something. No, it's not the kind of that builds houses, but it is, you are building as you live for and serve the Lord. You are building. In fact, there's a Greek term used all through this passage of Scripture. It's oikodomeo, all right, which really is two words. One, oikos, meaning house, and demo, meaning to build. See, it literally means to build a house. Now, this is a term that the Apostle Paul chooses to figuratively describe to us building spiritual houses for God. Now, if you notice again in verse number 8, it says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." And so, we are not laying any foundations. The foundation has already been laid. We're not saving anybody. The saving has been done by Christ. See, we are building upon the foundation that has already been laid. And what we are building, each of us is contributing to building up Christians in the faith. Now get that. We are all responsible for building up others in the faith. You get that? See, we are all responsible to do that. So the judgment of Jesus Christ is going to focus in on how we have done that. Or have we done that at all? So each true disciple has work, has service that must be accounted for. Now notice in verse 13, it says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, "Each man's work," you see that? And then at the end of the verse, because it says it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So each disciple has work to do. Also, if you notice, that the true disciple's work or service will be open to his sight. It also says in verse number 13, each man's work will become evident for that day, for the day. And it says it will show it, because it will be revealed, right, with fire. And of course, fire is the picture of taking something to test its quality. just like when they take metals and they boil them by fire, and all the dross, all the impurities rise to the surface and they scoop it off. All right, of course, if the fire, if the material is not strong enough to bear the fire, then it will burn up. All right, so what we have here is that each true disciple's work or service will have its value plainly revealed. So the Lord is concerned about several things when it comes to our service or our work. He's concerned about its quality, and he's concerned about its durability. Its quality and its durability. See, we can either build with flimsy, non-durable material, and the end will be no reward or loss of reward. Look at verse number 12. It says, now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, all right, so that is the strong material. That is the durable material that can take the flame. They will receive a reward. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon, it remains, he shall receive a reward. Or there is the flimsy, non-durable building material that we could also use. And what is that? In verse number 13, it would be wood, hay, and straw. And then if you notice in verse 15, it says, if any man's works is burned up, he shall suffer loss. So this passage is emphasizing that when a believer stands before the Lord to have his life evaluated, others will be rewarded according to the way they built on that believer's life. In other words, we are all responsible to build his church. And his church is comprised of people. And we're to build into other people's lives so we can present them to the Lord. See, so the bottom line in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is placed on what a person has done in another person's life. In turn, this is how the church is actually built. So either a person will be a wise builder or they will be a poor builder. Now, what I'd like to do is I want to look at some who will build with flimsy and non-durable material. How does that look? So some people say, well, I don't even know what that means. Well, you should ask that question. Well, the Bible does go to describe it, but you have to kind of flesh it out a bit from Scripture, all right? Or do you want to build with strong, durable material like gold, silver, and precious stones that when it bears the heat, it actually will produce reward? All right, so I want to look at the poor builder. Then I want to look at the wise builder, and I want to kind of contrast them by using, actually, 1 Corinthians to do that. Now, if you're going to be a poor builder, and you're going to build with material that's going to actually not endure, wood, hay, and straw, you are not going to build in someone's life if you remain, first of all, a carnal or a baby Christian. A babe in Christ, in other words. See, it's expected when someone first comes to Christ that they're considered new converts. They're considered infants in Christ. Reborn of the Spirit, but still spiritual infants. But that should never stay the same. There has to be growth beyond that because now we have the Spirit, we have the Word, we have the church, and God's going to grow us. That's the whole point of becoming a believer. That's where we're born again into God's kingdom, and we become a kingdom child and begin to to grow spiritually. And I want you to notice in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 1 and 2, it says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able to receive it." And then in verse 3, "You are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Now, what he is saying there is that, listen, you have been under the word of God for a while, and you're still behaving like people characterized by the flesh. And that is shocking to me. The apostle has a rebuke coming to them because by this time they should have been behaving like people characterized by the Spirit, but they were not. That's why he says in verse number 3, you're still fleshly. Why? Because there's jealousy and strife among the body. There's no unity here. There's disunity. And how can I build in someone else's life if I'm the one causing the disunity and the strife in the church? So, listen, he's saying you're still walking like those in the world around you and not with an understanding of God's wisdom. So in other words, growing in true knowledge will lead to growing in love for the Lord and love for his children. Remaining carnal means to remain selfish. And of course, self-centeredness, selfishness is what the main problem has been in the church at Corinth, and he deals with that in great length in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. So in contrast to that, a wise builder, in other words, a person who grows out of factionalism and worldly wisdom and continues to feed on the solid food of the Word of God or godly wisdom will become spiritually mature, will be led by the Holy Spirit, and will build wisely with strong and durable materials like gold, silver, and precious stone. So in other words, he is saying to the believers here, listen, if you want to come before the judgment seat of Christ, then you have to be building in someone else's life. And how that starts out is by you growing yourself. You can't be satisfied with what you know from last year as a Christian, or even last month. You have to be looking at yourself and saying, am I growing in the Lord? Am I moving forward? Am I gaining knowledge? Am I serving the Lord better and more frequent and with more joy and peace than I have in the past? Because if you have, then you're building with the right material. And not only that, you're building me up. You're building the person sitting next to you up. You're building the church when you do that. But if we remain selfish and self-centered and carnal, we're building nobody up. And not only that, the point is this. Listen, the way you live your life will be evaluated by the Lord. If you say you're a Christian, then get on what the program, what the Lord called us to, so we can build in each other's lives. So we have something to offer the Lord that's going to last and not be burned up. A second way to look at the poor builder is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm just pulling these out so we can just get an example of what he's talking about when he's talking about building with materials that will burn up like wood, hay, and straw, or materials that will endure the heat like gold, silver, and precious stone. And so the poor builder will be one, in other words, that you are not going to build in someone's life if you demand your rights. If you insist on your own rights, shows that you're not concerned about others. And again, through these passages, we're going to see the same word, build, in there. And if you notice in 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 10, it says this. It says, "For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened?" There's that word there. It's translated strengthened, but it's the word build. Won't it be built? It says there to eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, how is that going to build anybody? You're actually tearing down what God's trying to do in someone's life instead of building them up. And then notice in verse number 11. "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died." In verse 12, "And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." So, in other words, that is not the way to build. It's not to hold on to your rights. So, in contrast, a person who gives up their rights because they're concerned with another believer's spiritual well-being and their spiritual maturity, they'll have such a concern that they will give up their particular rights that shows them that it's not necessarily sin to be doing a certain thing, but it would be sin if I wound my brother's conscience. So in other words, the wise builder is always conscious of who's around them as his brothers and sisters in Christ, even where they're at spiritually. Here's a new believer over here. They don't know a whole lot yet, and they may be involved in some things that are not, you know, what they ought not to be doing at that particular point. And here's a mature person over here, and here's somebody who's been a Christian for a certain period of time. So they're aware of, in other words, people around them and what their spiritual growth is. All right? And they are sensitive not to lay any obstacle or any kind of thing in front of them that would prevent that person from growing, from being built up in the faith, or specifically for not ruining or wounding their conscience that has not been formulated by biblical truth yet, and they're weak in that particular area. All right? In other words, a wise person is going to say, you know what, I'm willing to give up all my rights to do that. All right? And notice how far Paul goes with that. Look at verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians 8. He says this, "Therefore," now we're talking about in the context food offered to idols. A mature Christian would know food offered to idols is nothing. You can eat that, you know. But somebody who's a weak Christian would say, wait a minute, food offered to idols, there's demons in that. All right? And look what Paul says in verse number 13. "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble." See, in other words, that's how you build with precious stone, with gold, with silver, is you're concerned about where your brother's at spiritually. You're very conscious of that. And I want to build in that person's life. I don't want to be an obstacle to that person. I don't want to confuse that person if I don't have to. I want to be somebody who's bringing them along. Of course, that means if I want to bring someone else along, I must be moving one step ahead of them. I must be growing spiritually, right? So, in other words, it benefits them and me, and then it benefits the whole body, and it brings glory to God. And in my mind, God's going to be pleased with this. and I'm going to get a reward for it. So there's a motivation there. There's nothing wrong with that kind of motivation. Reward is always a motivation, right? You work because you get paid. Now, of course, those are wages, but, I mean, wages are kind of a motivation. I'm going to do work. If I don't do work, I don't get paid, right? So in this case, yes, I am doing work for the Lord. I am building in your life. You're building in my life. Now, that means, too, you have to be present. You have to be into it. You can't be into your own stuff. You got to be into the Lord. That's why the Lord's at the center of all this, and it's so very important that we are wise builders in the church. And for the reason is that we will be evaluated. Now, let me just give one more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, the poor builder, in other words, that you're not going to build in someone's life if you flaunt your liberty without regard to the weaker brother or sister. Look what it says in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things, here it is, edify, what's the word? Builds up others. It's the same word, all right? So I'm concerned about building. I'm building a spiritual house, and you're the house. You're building the spiritual house, and I'm the house. And the person sitting next to you, and all the believers, we're building in their lives. So, see, we're very conscious, and we're very aware of our own selves, our own sin, our own weaknesses, our own strengths, and our own spiritual gifts, so I can actually use it to build. And then I'm not going to be concerned about selfishness or my rights or, you know, what I know and what you don't know and that kind of stuff that goes back and forth, all right? So here, you and I have liberty. As we grow in our knowledge, we have more liberty to do things that are not sinful. In other words, things that are not prohibited by the Word of God. We're able to do some things. But that very thing that I have liberty to do that's not sin could be a stumbling block to my brother or sister in Christ. And as I think of that, and as I think of them, then I'm not going to lay that stumbling block before them. So in other words, insisting on our rights, and don't we live in a culture that is all about insisting on your rights? Christians have to learn to give up their rights. For what reason? For the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of the growth of believers. Right? For the sake of all things, we need to give up our rights, all right, and not flaunt our liberties. And if we try to, and we want to do that, if we dig in to do that, then we will be building with flimsy, non-durable material like wood, hay, and straw. And when it comes to Christ's judgment, it will be burned up and we'll lose our reward. I don't want to live there. So see, part of the cost of being a disciple is keep moving forward in the race. And anybody who is a runner knows it takes endurance to get out there every day and run and run. And I don't think it's always pleasant. I think people who think running is pleasant, if you're running a long distance, there's something wrong with them. It's not pleasant. No physical exercise is pleasant, especially when you're going through it. Maybe at the end, take a shower, you feel refreshed, you know, the blood's flowing through your veins. Say, all right, I'm glad I did that. But before you do it, there's this wrestling in your mind saying, should I do this? Should I run another mile? Should I run every, you know, all that stuff goes on. So there's not pleasant to run a race. It takes endurance. Mental endurance, physical endurance to continue to run. Not that you're going to be first in the race, but you're going to finish. And that's the point. We're going to finish this race. So, in contrast, a person who is concerned to encourage other Christians in the faith is willing to give up their rights and not flaunt their liberty. And it shows that they are actually growing spiritually. And as they grow spiritually, they will build wisely with strong and durable materials like gold, silver, and precious stones. So, in all these things, the scripture is emphasizing to us this concern of building up somebody in the faith and being very aware of that, conscious of that. And why is that? Because each true disciple, their work and their service will have its value plainly revealed before Christ. The motives will be revealed before Christ. Why you did or didn't do something will be revealed before Christ. And remember, Christ is looking for the quality and the durability of your service. So what is the result of the Lord's inspection? Well, the result is going to be very, very clear. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Those are all just there's examples all through the book of the epistle of 1 Corinthians. I only showed you a few of them. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 12, you're going to notice the results of the Lord's inspection is going to be reward or loss of reward. So in verse number 12, it says, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with, of course, wood, hay, and straw," in verse 15 it says, "If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss." So those whose works will not endure will suffer the loss of their rewards. It's like a person escaping from a burning home with none of his possessions. He escapes, but all is lost in the house. Or we can build with strong and durable material, which the Bible says brings a reward. Again, in verse number 12, it says, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone," then verse number 14, "if any man's work which he has built upon, it remains, he shall receive a reward." He shall receive a reward. And of course, that's future tense. That's the future judgment that the Lord will, we will stand before the Lord and he will judge. So the rewards will go to those whose work will abide when God examines their service for him and for others. It'll stick. It'll abide. So in other words, what should be the motivation for the believer? The motivation for the believer is, listen, number one, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for the Lord and I'm living for you. That's what I'm living for. My whole life is about that. Matter of fact, every Christian's life should be about that. And we're always going to be tempted to be, to depart from problems and to retreat and to become self-centered again and get into our own things and just let the whole thing go. You don't really want to do that. You don't want to think like that as a believer. So what happens to a Christian who builds with the wrong building materials? Do they lose their salvation? Well, let's take a peek back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, because that's the dress. It says this, "If any man's work is burned up," of course, that means that they have built with wood, hay, and straw. They have built in the wrong manner. "He shall suffer loss," and what he loses is reward. But then notice what it says there at the end of 15. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." In other words, so then the unfaithful Christian will be saved, but as by fire, that his life's works, anything that was wood, hay, and straw will be destroyed. And there will be few or no rewards for that person. So the question would be this morning, when you face Christ, will you be rewarded? See, this brings the Christian walk, this brings discipleship into a very sobering realm, because everyone has to put themselves there, because it's about each man's work, right? So in other words, up until this point in your life, how have you been doing? Who have you been living for? Has there been any loss or cost to discipleship as a believer? We have to be honest with ourselves. Because when we stand before Christ, it will all be laid bare. There will be no stone unturned. The Lord knows it all from the beginning to the end. He knows every single detail. So when you face Christ, will you be rewarded? Or will there be many regrets? Regrets because you did not run the Christian race as well as you could have. Don't waste your life, please. Young people, don't waste your life on things that don't mean anything. No matter where you are in your Christian walk right now, from this day forward, don't waste any more time in frivolous things, in selfish things, in goals and pursuits that have no eternal value. You don't want to stand before Christ with regrets when you had all the opportunity to do what was right. Of course, I am of the belief that someone cannot go through their whole life saying they're a Christian and have never been engaged in anything that would be building in someone else's life. That could be possibly mean that they were never a believer in the first place. So run the race in order to win. You got that? Run the race to be rewarded with many crowns as possible, with as many crowns as possible. Now, how could I say that? Well, I can say that very emphatically because of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Don't turn there. Listen. It says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. That's where you want to run. That's where you want to live. That's where I want to live as a Christian. And believe me, you have to fight the spiritual battle to stay there, because everything's pulling at you to bring you away from that particular place. So this morning, I just pray that God would be able to use this in your thinking, in your practice, that you would never get far away from this particular thought, that someday we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I believe that particular truth can prevent us from going down the wrong path and living our life for the right reasons. And I believe this, and I know this for a fact, that as you put Christ first more and more every day, actually your peace and your joy are contained and maintained by God himself. Because like I said before, listen, the whole world can be falling apart around you and you still have peace and joy. It's hard to understand, but it's true if you're a believer. And I just pray that for us as a church, that we would really consider building in one another's lives and living for the Lord to run the race to win. And so I want to leave you with that. And I think next week I'm going to pick it up with another branch of this message because I think it's needed. And that's going to include, what crowns are you talking about? Let's pray. Lord, this morning I do thank you for, I thank you, Lord, for the weight of this message. Lord, even when I was looking through and studying these truths, I was thinking very seriously about my own life. These are not truths that we can simply blow off. These are truths that lay heavy upon our heart because they cause us to examine what's really going on in our life. What are we really about? What are our goals? What do we want in the end? And Lord, we know that judgment for believers is sure. It will definitely happen. But Lord, you've given us ample amount of information and truth and knowledge in the Word of God to know how we can run the race well and know that in the end, there will be reward for us. I thank you for those truths. And I pray, Lord, you would enable us every day to consider them seriously to the point it changes what we do. It changes how we decide things. It changes the level in which we love people. And it changes our worship of you every day. I pray that you would enable us to be people who run the race to win. In Christ I pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we have